Let's look in our Bibles in Psalm 25. Let's begin with Psalm 25. Titled here, A Prayer for Guidance and Protection. A Psalm of David. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. For thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for there are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let's have a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence once again, we're mindful that we're never really out of your presence, that you are the omniscient, omnipresent God, and yet how we approach you must be according to your word and must be in that way of which we read here that you teach sinners to walk. I pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to look upon this word and to read it with understanding and to hear it with that Spirit which ever draws hearts like ours to your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us a view of him once again, high and lifted up, and exalt him before our eyes and in our ears, and bow us graciously at your feet. We're thankful that you are a God who shows kindnesses and mercy and grace undeserved, and yet you do it for your Son's sake. And we're mindful to give you all the praise and the glory through his name. Amen. This is one of those psalms that is full of heartfelt cries unto the Lord. We find David penning these words, of course, inspired of the Spirit, but seeking the Lord for wisdom and for direction and mercy in the face of sin, in the face of trouble and even attacks of the enemy. I know these are not circumstances that any of us would wish upon ourselves, and yet the Lord ordains them that we might indeed never put any confidence in our flesh, but ever cry unto the Lord for mercy and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord brings any of us as His children into such straits, we have here, I believe, a pattern of what to pray. Don't you sometimes wonder how to pray? Probably most times. What is it that we're to ask? How is it that we're to ask? What is the Lord's will in any particular situation? Now, while these verses are for our learning and our exhortation and our admonition, and some of these verses could only apply to one who is a sinner taught of Christ, crying unto the Lord for mercy and for forgiveness, as we see there in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth. That word remember is used several times here. Nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Doesn't that sound like the prayer of the publican? Be merciful unto me, the sinner. He dared not even lift his head toward heaven. And yet, knowing that David is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, I find here a prayer that our Lord could well have cried unto His Father in the days of His flesh. We know from the New Testament that it was with many supplications and tears that He cried unto His Father. And is He not the forerunner, having been tempted and tried in all things as we are? The biggest difference is yet without sin. Our Lord, in praying, remember not the sins, He would not have prayed for His own, but He would have prayed for those of His people. And certainly from the cross, we have that evidence when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I can see in this pattern even of our Lord in His praying. And who better really to teach us to pray than the Lord Himself, and here through His Spirit and through His Word. And so I've broken this chapter down into an outline which I doubt we'll be able to fully get through today. But first of all, I'd like to have us consider what it is to pray. We know that this is a very popular topic. You can go into any religious bookstore and probably the books in the prayer section are the most predominant. And the fact that there are so many of them tells me already that people are in a quandary. They don't have a clue. And that's why some denominations are willing to put together prayer books. Okay, if you don't know how to pray, then pray this. And many people in a formal manner are gathering in their worship houses today and reading prayers out of prayer books. Back in the 1600s, as the Lord began to do a work in some men in the then Church of England, this was one of the areas where those men took a stand that they would not continue to use what was called the Common Book of Prayers. They saw it to be an idolatry, a formalism that they could not, those at least that the Lord had taught, could not tolerate. And they ended up paying for it by being kicked out of the Church of England. There was a great exodus at that particular time of some several thousand men that lost their licenses to preach because they wouldn't bow to that Common Book of Prayer. There were other things. They wouldn't wear the garb that was designed to make them look priestly. And they, as I would have, felt that that was a distraction. But nonetheless, it's still, here we sit. Who here can truly testify that I've learned to pray. If you look over in Luke chapter 11, and I would say this, that if this was the only assignment that the Lord would give to a sinner to work out righteousness and say, be faithful in prayer every day of your life, just that one thing, He'd have to send us to hell for our best attempt. And that's why our Lord here in Luke 11 in verse 1 says, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. When they said, Lord, teach us to pray, I don't believe that they were asking for particular words, but teach us to pray. Teach us to be prayerful would be another way of putting that. How is it that seeing their Lord in prayer and communion before the Father, and that without ceasing, how is it that we're to pray? Again, men will take Scripture and they'll read it in a natural way and then they'll cookie cut it. And that's what's happened today. That's why you see plaques with the Lord's so-called Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. But people have it up in their offices. They hang it on their walls. They have it in their cars. Before athletic events, you'll hear athletes getting together with their heads bowed and regurgitating these words. But it really wasn't the Lord's purpose, again, to come up with a formula of what to pray. Their question was, or request, teach us to pray. Teach us to be prayerful. Well, we have here the guidelines. He said unto them, when ye pray, and there I have to ask myself, how much of what I call praying is truly prayer? You know, to be in this spirit of prayer. But He said, Our Father which art in heaven. So we can see to whom we address the prayers. It is to the Father. That's assuming then that you are a son, that you are a child. That's where it begins, by His Spirit testifying to our spirit that we are children of God. And look at the very first word, hallowed or sanctified be thy name. The very first thing that is addressed in a prayer is His holiness. There are a lot of people that are approaching God today on the basis of His love. But in the prayer that we find the Lord teaching His disciples, it is to the glory and honor of God the Father. And so when we pray, our longing and desire will be to His honor and glory. And many times when we pray, we have selfish intentions. Well, I say when we pray, when we address words to God, because true prayer only acknowledges His glory. And I believe that the Lord continues to tighten the grip on us many times. We start off with words, but then He brings us to pray when we are brought to bow and to say, Thy will be done. And that's what we see here. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. It's not that it isn't here, but let Your rule be the order of all things. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Whatever You have decreed, whatever Your purpose and will is. And this is why I believe that the Lord has given us a pattern even of His own praying to the Father. Because many times He separated Himself out. And yet He always addressed His prayer to the Father. And so He would not be telling His disciples one way to pray and He another. He is in essence saying, this is how I, the Son, address my Father. give us this day our daily bread. As a man, he was totally dependent upon his father, even though he was the creator of all. He refused to take stones and turn them into bread to satisfy his hunger. He refused to do anything based upon his deity that would in any way lessen his temptation on earth. Now, when you get to verse 4, you say, well, how does that relate to Christ? Forgive us our sins. Again, he was praying for the sin of his people. When you read Psalm 22, he so owned those sins as his own. Although he himself was sinless, yet he could not ask the Lord to overlook them. But as the sin bearer, that the Lord, the Father, would be pleased to forgive those sins when he shed his blood. When we pray, it's not that those sins haven't been forgiven, because if Christ died for us, then those sins have been put away. And yet it is still our desire and our spirit, an attitude of heart toward those sins, that Lord, should you mark iniquity, who could stand? There's never a child of God that ever takes lightly his sin before a holy God. And forgive is in the present tense. Continue to forgive. That would be how I could pray to the Father now, even though knowing my sin was put away when Christ died. Lord, continue to forgive those sins. And for we also, everyone that is indebted to us, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. You know, how am I going to hold another to account in that which I know the Lord has forgiven me? We seek mercy for one another, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he gives that example in the parable or the story of the friend that comes at midnight, and for his importunity, it says in verse 8, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. That importunity really has to do with confidence. It has to do with how we come before the Lord. I'm a sinner. I need his mercy. I need his grace. And like that friend at midnight, I continue to seek and to ask and to knock. Such is the spirit that he has given his own. And I believe this is what I've just read for you is certainly what we see here in Psalm 25. What it is to pray, and also what we must pray for. That would be the second thing, just in looking at this outline. What it is to pray, we see in verse 1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And we see that again in verse 15. Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord. Prayer is not something to be done to be seen of men. Our Lord taught that in Matthew 6. But in prayer, our heart, the eyes of our faith are ever towards the Lord. And he shall pluck my feet out of the net. We're not looking at the circumstances, we're looking to him. But what we must pray for, well, we've seen it already in verses 6, 7, and 18. We pray for the pardon of sin, the continued pardon. Again, looking to the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We certainly pray for direction in our way, in the way of life. Verse 4 is a constant prayer. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. And lead me, verse 5, in thy truth, and teach me. You see the total submission to the Lord's will. Not my will, but thine be done. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. We certainly continue to seek his favor. This is not a one-time, just like repentance isn't a one-time thing, and belief is not a one-time thing. So seeking his favor in verse 16. Turn thee unto me. and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. I hope we never tire of being in that state of being desolate and afflicted, because it's what we are, you know, apart from Him. Certainly, fourthly, we pray for deliverance out of our troubles. You can see in verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Many times, prayer requests, so-called, are with regard to physical troubles. But here David writes of the troubles of his heart being enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. And here again I think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in Isaiah 53 it says, for the travail of his soul, heart trouble. Verse 18, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Certainly David here would have been considering his own heart before the Lord. Preservation from enemies would be another thing to pray for in verses 20 and 21. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. That is a prayer. We know that God is trustworthy. We know that He is faithful. And yet, how many times do we address Him with doubt? We say we trust Him, but inside we're thinking, I sure hope He, you know, brings me through. But the Lord, in His grace and mercy, will never give any one of His own over to His enemies. That's why He came and laid down His life. And we have the example of our Lord, where it says that God the Father delivered Him into the hands of wicked men according to His purpose and will. And yet He never delivered Him over to be consumed by those enemies. It was for the bearing of sin there at Calvary that He did that. But then He raised Him from the dead. So as we look to how the Father dealt with our Lord, why would we have any less confidence or trust? And that's what David uses there. For I put my trust in thee. Now men, you can put your confidence in men and they'll disappoint you, but not the God man. And yet we read, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. I see that there as the Lord's uprightness preserving me, His integrity. When He says to trust Him, He means trust Him. There's no wiggle room for doubt. And then, of course, a sixth thing that we must pray for is the salvation of the church of God, of His redeemed ones. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. You know, we don't just throw up general prayers. We understand that if God is doing anything in this world, He's doing it for the glory of His Son and what He accomplished there at Calvary. And He's going to have everyone. And so I look at every opportunity to speak, every opportunity to preach or to testify as being perhaps that seed that the Lord would use in the heart of one of His elect somewhere that He redeemed. And would draw to himself. I remember telling people in Africa, especially one missionary that was very critical of the truth of God's sovereignty and election and Christ dying for particular people. He told me one time, well, if I believed like you do, I wouldn't even be over here. I'd just sit over there in the United States of America and you know, I just believe that God is going to save him because he already has. And I said, well, that's not how the Lord has ordained the calling out of his sheep. But I said, I didn't come over here and give up homeland to try to get everybody saved. And that's not the work of the Spirit either. But he is calling out those that Christ has redeemed. He is calling out his sheep. And so I'm on the trail of his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. So as I preach, as I exalt Christ, I trust that He will indeed draw out His sheep. So, again, what it is to pray, what we must pray for, but thirdly, you know, how we plead in prayer. And again, some of this we've touched on, but if you look at these verses, for example, verse 2, "O my God, I trust in Thee." Are we not to pray with confidence? Did not our Lord bow Himself to His Father with trust, with confidence? Let a man ask, nothing wavering. Lay it before the Lord. You know, that's not just words. When you don't know the answer to a particular problem, and the Lord says, just lay it before me and leave it there. That's confidence. That's trust. Don't lay it down, pick it up. Don't lay it down, pick it up. Leave it there. Lay it before the Lord. Notice verse 3. "Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed." That waiting on the Lord. We're the worst at waiting. You know, instant gratification. It's like the vending machine. I put my money in, where's my deal? And yet, the Lord has purposed to teach us to wait. But wait with confidence. Wait with hope. Wait knowing that His will be done. Verse 5 again, "Teach me, for Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day." Wait all the day. Confidence. All of this is how we're to plead in prayer. I think of that hymn. I meant to have it already looked up here, but we sing it a few times, but it is a very good hymn. "No, not despairingly come I to Thee." In our hymn books, it's hymn number 193. "No, not distrustingly bend I the knee. Sin hath gone over me, yet is this still my plea. Jesus hath died. Ah, mine iniquity crimson hath been, infinite, sin upon sin. Sin of not loving Thee, sin of not trusting Thee, infinite sin. Lord, I confess to Thee sadly my sin. All I am, tell I Thee, all I have been. Purge Thou my sin away, wash Thou my soul this day. Lord, make me clean. Faithful and just art Thou, forgiving all. Loving and kind art Thou when poor ones call. Lord, let the cleansing blood of the Lamb of God, pass over my soul. Then all is peace and light, this soul within. Thus shall I walk with Thee, the loved unseen, leaning on Thee, my God, guided along the road, nothing between." That's the kind of confidence I believe that we find here as to how we are to plead in prayer. Secondly, we're to plead in prayer in our distress. And even with regard to malice, the malice of our enemies. You know, we can get disturbed when people rise up against you and you begin to try to figure out a way to answer. Best answer is just go to the Lord and to seek Him. Don't try to get yourself out of the distress. Here in verse 17, he says, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring Thou me out of my distresses." There again, there's that quiet confidence that it'll be in the Lord's time. Not trying to, you know, patience does her perfect work. And when it pleases the Lord, then it'll be. But he says in verse 19, "Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." You think about your enemies, your worst enemy is yourself. Our sin, our fallen nature would have us look anywhere but to Christ. And many times it shows just how He prays we are. That depravity doesn't go away when the Lord does a work of grace. But how depraved we are and how we react to these things and how we react to circumstances. Our first natural response is not to run to Christ. And the Lord has to draw us. He has to, like that sheep, get the hook out and bring them back. Else we would go that way. So we're to plead and look to Him in our distresses. But also in verse 21, in sincerity, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. I mentioned earlier that Christ is our integrity and uprightness, but also as addresses our own way of approaching the Lord, don't try to cover it. He sees it all anyway. So when we say lay it before the Lord, we're really not doing anything but saying, Lord, you see it all. You see my thoughts from afar. You know the thoughts of my heart even before I think them. And I believe that's the sense there of integrity and uprightness. Just say to the Lord what He knows already. And seek His mercy. The fourth thing I think here in this outline, and we'll come back over this, but the precious promises we have to encourage us in prayer. For this flesh, prayer is difficult, but as the Spirit directs our heart, we have many reasons to look to the Lord in prayer. And I've said that myself over the years. It's better to talk to God first about men than to talk to men about God. We try to persuade men, we try to influence them, but their hearts are going to be hardened until the Lord's pleased to open that heart. And so better to spend the time addressing the Lord. How is it that you would be pleased to deal in these hearts? But we have these precious promises that encourage us in prayer. Verses 8, 9, and 12. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. There are some professors in school that students are afraid to go to for help. They just figure they ought to know it, they're afraid to ask. With the Lord, we never have to worry about that. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will He teach sinners in the way? If we're brought to seek Him, He drew us. And it's His goodness and His uprightness that encourage us to come and be instructed. Notice in verse 9, the meek will He guide in judgment, in discernment. The meek. We live in a day and age where meek means weak. But to be totally divested of ourselves and to come as that needy sinner before the Lord, humbled and bowed at His feet and asking Him to teach us, there can't be any better state to be in than that. Just like Naomi coming back to the house of bread in Bethlehem, having lost everything, totally divested of everything that she had. And yet that's what directed her to Boaz. That's what brought her to the kinsman redeemer. And when you look back on your life and see the things that the Lord has stripped away in order to bring you to bow and to seek the Lord, you have to say, as difficult as those things were, what a mercy. Because the meek will He guide in discernment. So that's a precious promise. But also in verse 10, His covenant. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. There's that balance of the scale. He does not show justice at the expense of mercy, nor will He show mercy at the expense of justice. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth in Christ. unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. The word keep there doesn't mean obey, but keep in memory. You know, what is it that encourages us? Well, it's his covenant and it's his testimonies. That everything he does for his own, he does for the sake of Christ. And so, what a precious promise. And then, verses 13 and 14, his soul shall dwell at ease. That's that peace that passes all understanding, knowing that I'm the Lord's. And the pleasure of his communion, as you see there in verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Secrets belong to ones that know one another and love one another. There's a special communion and fellowship that is there, that is theirs alone. And I believe that's what David is talking about, that as he's drawn to the Lord, then the Lord is pleased to, that word show, manifest to them more and more his mercy, his grace, and what it is he has purposed. Like Paul said, I have not seen nor ear heard, but the Spirit has revealed it. And that's where that communion is in the Lord. Certainly as our Lord prayed for the Father's will, he did not pray for one thing outside of what the Lord had purposed, the Father had purposed for him. And that was to come and to accomplish that salvation on behalf of that people that he came to save. So that gives us an overview of this psalm. I wanted to do that so it can be fresh in your mind. And Lord willing, we'll come back next time and kind of go down through this again, verse by verse, just to see how it's all connected. And pray the Lord will indeed bless that to our hearts.